Well, hello everyone, and I have a distinct pleasure tonight. For those of you that have been following Little Hills, well, really for most of our existence, both online and in person now, you've probably had a chance to encounter Jason and his sharing of God's word, maybe on This Week at Little Hills or through the prayer walks. Or last summer, Jason came and he shared God's word here in person, and what a delight that was. Jason and I have been friends in seminary. He's been keeping me on the straight and narrow or something like that, one way or the other. I'm not quite sure how that works, but we have an awful lot of fun, and we do a podcast together. We've been Bible studies together for years now, and I love to give him a hard time, but the thing that I love about Jason, as much as I love to give him a hard time, is he is just such a good and faithful and dedicated student of God's word. He loves teaching God's word. He's a dear, dear friend. I love getting to introduce him to those of you that don't know him already. I know that God's going to speak through him tonight. So why don't I go ahead, let me pray for Jason as he prepares to share God's word, and then I'll let him dig right in. Father, I pray that you'd be with my brother, that you would speak boldly through him. Lord, I thank you for him and for his faithfulness to the study of your word and for all the ways that you speak through him and minister to others through him. Lord, would you be with him both this day and every day, and as we prepare to hear from him, would you prepare our hearts to hear the word that you have placed on his heart? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Jason. Let's give Jason a round of applause. You're welcome. Yeah.
Pretty much Christmas sermon, and it didn't happen because we all got sick. And so you're hearing this one 6 months late, but it's never too late to hear about Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So here we are in John 1, and let's read it together before we go on. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the beginning was the Word. Oh, we read that already. We need to go the other way.
Hang on one second.
Aren't you glad he's doing it?
The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this powerful word. And even for those of us who have heard it many times, would you send your Holy Spirit that we may hear it again afresh as if we have never heard it before. Jesus, draw near to us. Holy Spirit, draw near to us that we may glorify the Father through him. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. So as we go back to the beginning of our passage, okay, before I do that, I'm gonna give you the 3 points. You know, preachers like to have 3 points. Here comes 3 points. The 3 points are these. Jesus is God. Jesus is God with us. That's point number two. And point number three is Jesus owes us nothing but gives us everything. And that's kind of the direction that we're going. So we'll go through the text as we go and see that. So let's go back to the beginning of the text. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this may be ringing a few bells for you if you are diligent students of the Bible, if you hung out in the Old Testament for any length of time. Maybe the very beginning of the Bible, all the way back in Genesis 1. It says in Genesis 1, in the beginning. And John is bringing us back to the in the beginning. Because what we need to know, the basic point from where we came from in those first couple chapters of the Bible is, we messed it up. We messed it up. The good creation was messed up by sin. And so John is giving us the chance to realize that God is going to recreate creation and recreate us through Jesus who has come. So that's why that in the beginning is right there. We are going to be recreated in Jesus, and we're going to be sort of co-creators with God to renew the world through Jesus, and that's our mission. But the first part of that is Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Some people in this world will try to play games with this passage. They'll try to play real word games with the original language and tell you that it doesn't say plainly what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John is telling us the Word was God. The Word is God. Jesus is God. He is one with the Father. And he's coming to us to show us the Father. Jesus is God. And so when we talk about putting our trust in Jesus, who better could you trust in than God himself? Nobody. So it's actually very, very important that Jesus is God, because we call him Savior, we call him Lord, and he can't be either one of those things unless he is God. That's how powerful it is. And again, I talked about this unique fellowship. Of all the differences of Christians around the world and through the centuries, they are absolutely united by this one thing, the belief that Jesus is God and that we should worship and adore him. Jesus is God. If somebody does not believe that Jesus is God, God may be preparing good things for them, but the truth is they're not Christians yet. Because Christians believe Jesus is God and they adore him, they give him their whole hearts, their whole beings, and worship him as God. So that's our first point. Jesus is God. The second point is that Jesus is God with us. If we go back to our passage, let me take a look here. Back us up a little bit. Tim, there, a little bit more. Okay. And listen to the, I don't have the verse number right here, but it says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So here's the mysterious thing about Jesus. He's also a creator with God. He was there in the beginning. He created with the Father. He was there. He didn't become God later. He's been eternally God the whole time. And the mystery of the thing, which we'll get to a little bit later, is that he took on human flesh. He didn't have to take on Godhood. He already had that. So we have a divine person with two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. Little theology. But Jesus came as a man for us. He didn't have to do that for himself. He has no reason to do that for himself. But he came as God with us. Why? Because we remember from the first two chapters of Genesis that we messed it all up. And it's an infinite debt of sin that we have. We know this by how horrible it was. If we read a little further from Genesis 3 to 6, it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And all through, when he begins to speak to Israel a little bit later, Israel's getting worse and worse and worse. They're just sinners, and they can't be anything but sinners. So when Jesus comes, he knows how bad it is. Jesus knows how bad it is, and he says, I'm still going to be God with them. Because God is a redeemer. God is the one who loves, and Jesus loves, and he comes to save us from our sin. So, God with us. And when we go through life, there are so many opportunities that we have to not recognize Jesus in the moments of our life. There's so many opportunities. We get anxious. I'm a school teacher when I'm not preaching the word to you guys. And I have many, many opportunities to be anxious. I have many, many opportunities to be presented with the reality that I myself on my own am not enough to accomplish the things before me. Whether it's a frustrating computer system, or it's an administrator that doesn't like me, or, you know, some sleepy sermons from Pastor Tim or something like that. So,
amen.
We have so many opportunities in our lives to come face to face with the inadequacy of ourselves. One of the reasons why Jesus is God with us is because he knows that it's too much for us in this world. It's a mystery. Because then you think, you know, one of the challenging things is you think, well, why did God allow all these challenging things to come to us if we're so inadequate? And honestly, we don't have a good answer. We only know that by ourselves we're not enough. And Jesus knows that too. He comes to dwell with us because he knows not only can we not pay the debt of sin that we have on our own, but we can't even move through this world in a meaningful, positive way on our own. We don't have that strength. I hope from Pastor Tim, and I know from Pastor Tim, that you all heard about grace. And grace is that power of God that God gives for us to be able to move through the world, to accomplish his will, to surrender our hearts to him. Can't do anything without grace. And so one of the things, and we see this at the end of our passage where it says, and from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. If you look at that in the original language, it's almost untranslatable, because it's almost like, you know, if you take a big 2-liter bottle and you've got a little cup and you start pouring that soda is going to go everywhere and flow over the sides of the cup. When it says grace upon grace, it's talking about there's so much grace that it can't be contained. Whatever cup that we have as an individual, we're going to get way more grace than we can hold. Way more grace than we even need, praise the Lord. But he gives us as much as we could possibly want. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So he comes to us to save us from sin, to bring us out of darkness so that we have the power to move through this life as we should, but also to have the grace to live, because our destiny is to be with God forever. Not just to make it through this place and this time, but to make it all the way to our destination in heaven. We're going to do some change into the world through God's grace too, but our destiny is not here. It's in heaven with God. And there will be no more crying and no more tears anymore in heaven. And Jesus came to bring that to us. Later on in the Gospel of John, I'm throwing one in, Tim, sorry. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. John chapter 10, verse 10. Have we even thought about the abundant life? One of the things that's really challenging we're in John 10 now. The thief comes to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Sometimes it's really hard when we live to see the abundant life right in front of us. We have our loved ones die. We have our health that fails continually. We have anxiety about our jobs and about our families and about the future, about the country, about the world, because it all seems to be going to the bad place in a handbasket, if I can put it that way. And what do? But Jesus has come to bring us the abundant life. All we need to do is recognize when that grace is coming to us through the Word of God, through hearing about Jesus in the Word of God. He's a real person, and he came for us, and he wants to give us the abundant life. That is God with us, because us with ourselves is a huge failure. I think we see that when we're left to our own devices. You know, when I'm left to my own devices, when Jim Krenning is left to his own devices, it's not going to work, man. We need God to be with us. He's not just doing it for fun or putting on a show. He's doing it for us. Jesus is God with us. And then the final point is that Jesus owes us nothing but gives us everything. Let's back up in the text a little bit. Should have memorized these verses. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's camp right here for a second, back on those verses from before, Tim. Where did they go? Hopefully they will come back. But to all who did receive him, he gave. I'm going to change the wording here a little bit, because in the original language it's different. He gave the power. The Greek word there is power. It's dunamis. It's power. He gave the power to become. We were just talking about how we don't have the power to make ourselves right with God. We don't have the power to get ourselves through life without him. We don't have the power to make ourselves children of God. There's all these people running around saying, oh, we're all God's children, no matter what. In one very general, non-satisfying sense, that is true, because we're all created in the image of God. But in another sense, if you want to be a child of God, you have to believe in Jesus.
That's right.
That's the truth. And anybody who doesn't want to tell you that is lying to you. They are obligated to tell you the truth, and we are obligated to tell each other the truth. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life from later on in John. So if we want to become children of God, we have to trust in Jesus. And what it says there at the beginning of those verses, I'm thinking in verse 11 there, He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. He made the world. The world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. And this is very important. When it says he came to his own, we're talking about the children, the literal physical descendants of Abraham. So one of the challenging things in the scriptures is that the very people that God was speaking to in the Old Testament, when it came time for the Messiah to be born and to come to his people and to be the king of Israel, that's another title of Jesus. He's going to take the throne of David and be the king of Israel. Israel, largely, was not having it. So one of the things he's telling us in this verse is he came to his own and his own did not receive him. And that's a mystery, and it's left to God, and we have to be careful with that because so many people have persecuted the children of Abraham and harmed them and done all sorts of things to them and made excuses for doing that. But the truth in the Bible is that the children of Abraham did not receive the Messiah when he came. But there's that but right there, and that's an opportunity. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right, he gave the power to become children of God. Now, who are not born of the will of man, of will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We all know, at least most of us here, probably know where babies come from. And that's a fairly natural process. It happens lots of times all around the world. New babies are born, and it's wonderful. And that's what it's talking about right here at the beginning of this verse, is lots of other people are born, and they receive rights from having been born, because they're the children of this man and this woman. Some people are highborn. You know, you have the King of England, King Charles. He's got the familial right to sit on the throne of England. There's lots of people who are holding some sort of power or influence because their name is such and such, or their parents are such and such. And the scripture here is telling us there's no special right to be in the kingdom of God because of who your parents are, or when you were born, or where you were born, or anything like that. There's no special category or ethnicity that makes you any more special than anyone else. We love being Americans, and that's a wonderful thing. But being American can't save us either. So what this verse is talking about is that when we become children of God, it's different than how everybody else gets their power. Everybody else gets their influence. Everybody else gets their name. You can't get a name in the kingdom of God because of who your parents are or the mere fact that you have been born. You have to believe. You have to trust in Jesus. So to all who did receive him, he gave them the power to become children of God. I want to ask you before we go on, if you have trusted in Jesus, you don't have to answer, but think about it. Think about, if I died tonight, what would my destiny be? Where would I go? Would I get to heaven because I've trusted in Jesus? Or have I been trusting in something else? Have I been trusting in the goodness of God that I have not yet received? Oh, God loves everybody, and therefore I don't have to worry about it. Or I've gone to church thousands of times, and I've said these prayers, and I've done these things, and so I'm good. I can check it off my list. Well, that's not how the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God works by trust and love in Christ. We give our whole selves to Christ, And then we receive the benefits of having done that. And I want to wrap it up this way. What comes first, before any of that happens, is that he loved us. We were talking about his grace earlier. His grace goes before us. My favorite verse, which I had an opportunity to hear in church this morning, where I was in church. God shows his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And if you take a moment to meditate on that, while we were still sinners, while we were still dead, there it is. God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He knew exactly how bad you and me can be, have been, maybe even will be, hopefully not. He knew all that. He saw us at our absolute worst, and he didn't wait. And he said, I'll die for that person. I would die for that person if they were the only one. If they were the only one. And that is the thing that made Mary in John 14 think that he was the gardener. Pretty sure it's Mary Magdalene there. No, John 20, verse 14. My bad. But at the resurrection event, she thought he was the gardener. And what did he do? He said her name. When we come to trust in Jesus, then we hear the voice of the Lord calling out to us, and there's no voice like the voice of the Lord. And so when we hear that voice of God calling out to us in the name of Jesus, we know that we can turn around and be found in him, no matter what tragedy or what horribleness that we've got ourselves into. We know that when he calls our name, that we're safe. Have you heard him call your name? Will you, even today, even if you've already trusted and put your faith in Jesus, will you turn to him again and let him speak to you? Let him speak your name in your own ears. Sometimes we can take a verse, and it might be a good idea when you're praying with a verse sometimes to just take the verse and put your own name in there. Put your own name in there and say it out loud. And think about what if it's possible that God loves me so much, more than I could possibly imagine. When I hear that love spoken to me, then I know that I'm loved in a way that I never dared imagine. How easy it is to forget that we're loved. We don't even love ourselves as we should, because we can't. We can't do that either. We can't love others. We can't love God. We can't love ourselves without his grace. But when he calls our name, we can turn around. We can hear that voice. We can receive that love. So, Tim is reminding me that I was going to take us to another verse, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I got a story about that. I'll wrap it up with this story. I knew some guys from way, way back, and they were doing a service project down somewhere in the south. I think it was outside Memphis. They were doing a service project. And there's this old woman, and she wasn't long for this world, but she needed a porch. Her porch was breaking down. The wood was rotting. And they built the porch, and it took all day. And they kind of thought it was just a little thing. And the woman stopped them, and she said, all this, and Jesus too. And I've never been able to forget that. And the bottom line is, if you've got Jesus, you've got everything. You can start to be thankful for the material gifts in your life, the relational gifts in your life, the gifts of time, the gifts of employment, the gifts of good weather. you can start to be thankful for all the lesser things if you can see with the vision of God, because you've got all this and Jesus too. Jesus, who is everything, who loves you, who loves me, and has never stopped. Let's receive the power that we've been given to receive Him, and in so doing, to find our very life, our very salvation, the very abundance that we were made for. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this word in Jesus. Thank you for Jesus, who is God with us. Thank you that He remains with us. He has kept His flesh. He is not ashamed of His human nature, and He's not ashamed of ours, but He came to make things right. Lord, thank you for making things right in Jesus and reconciling us to yourself. Help us to live in that grace. Help us to live in that love. And help us to love one another through your grace more than we even dared imagine or thought possible. We ask all this through Christ our Lord.